All right, Luke 16, and we're going to read from 19 all the way down to 31. And so if you'll go to verse number 19, of course, this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So we're going to look at the topic today, that hell is a real place. And in our effort to learn about being a fisher of men, of course, hell is part of our message. And it's always an uncomfortable thing to talk about, but yet it's necessary. I remember just recently at the funeral, you're preaching a funeral to 150 people, and you bring up the lake of fire, you know, and you say, okay, is this appropriate? And you say, absolutely, it's appropriate. And, you know, what I told the folks there, I says, you know, the funeral, even though, you know, you want to remember the life, you want to celebrate the life that you're that the funeral is about, but yet at the same time, the Lord gives us these times to bring us face to face with death, and He wants us to look at that. He wants us to understand it, and so that's a very appropriate time to bring up such a matter. And I remember talking to or mentioning to the people as well. And I in the message that I used, I actually, because Gerhard was a fisherman, I used the example of being a fisherman. And I said, it's interesting, when someone's really a fisherman, the clock doesn't mean anything. That means they go when the fish are biting. Amen? And so, I mean, for you and I, maybe if someone said, hey, let's go fishing at 4 a.m., you'd say, no, I'll go in the afternoon. Because the clock means something to maybe you and I, but to a fisherman, he knows if I'm going to catch fish, I've got to do it at the right time. Amen. So he'll go in the dark, he'll go whatever, and start getting ready for that. But that's the same way it is when you're reaching souls. It's sometimes it feels inappropriate, the timing, but at the same time, no matter who the person is, they need to understand the concept of punishment for sin. And so at a funeral or things like that, as much as you want to stay positive in a time like that, you have to bring up these different topics. And so it is appropriate time for that. And so Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, we're going to start there. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at this gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, you would just guide me in this message tonight. I pray that I would just hit the right points that would help us understand in a better way how to apply this into our soul winning. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to reach people with the precious news of the gospel to save them from this place of torment. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring out one thing right off the bat here. This passage, especially the end of it here, He's trying to convince Abraham. He's saying, if you would send someone that would arise from the dead, that would cause these people to actually believe. And Abraham said, no, if they don't believe the Bible, even though you do a miracle like raising up someone from the grave, they still wouldn't get saved. And so I bring this up because what happened in the 1990s, and probably a little bit before that, but really the heat of it was in the 1990s, there came a thing that's called power evangelism. And it's still very much in bloom today in different forms in different evangelical churches. But what they thought was, is that in order for people to truly get saved, they first have to see the power of God. And so they would do healing, and they do stuff like that. And that's where the Benny Hinn movement, the Kenneth Copeland, those type of movements are out there because of that particular doctrine. John Wimber was really the one that first pushed that forward in the 90s. And so basically, before you even give them the gospel, you heal them. You pray over them, you heal them, they see the power. And I've seen people even today, I've talked to several this year that believe the same doctrine. And if you go on the internet, you'll find preachers that'll do the same thing, you know. And here we see very plainly that that's a wrong method of evangelization. Because the Bible says if they don't believe the word of God, even though you could actually raise someone from the dead, they still wouldn't get saved. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Because faith is not based in miracles. Faith is based in the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. And so it's a false movement that's out there. Be very careful, because it sucks in Christians, and we start thinking, oh, that makes sense. You know, the word of God, he has pointed us to the scriptures today in this dispensation, and we've got to make much of the word of God. It's got to become everything. You know, we're going through on Sunday nights, the church at Philadelphia, and that church is a blessed church. I mean, the Lord has nothing bad to say about it. And the reason is, and if you look at the context, because they kept the word. It doesn't say because they did great miracles or they did great things. It's simply because they followed the scripture for what the Bible said. And he says, because of that, you're faithful. Because of that, you've got my blessing. Amen. And I've opened doors of opportunity for you. So he opens the doors as we give ourselves to be faithful to the word of God. Amen. It's so important to believe that. And that's why in this church, we start with our philosophy of scripture. It has to be what you believe about the Bible first. If you've got a mentality that, well, we only don't got a perfect Bible, it's inspired only in the originals, we don't have the originals, so we're just doing the best we can. That is not true. We have the inspired word of God today, and it's in our hands right here. Yeah. If it's not inspired, then we don't have scripture, because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if it's not inspired, then we don't have scriptures. And if we don't have scriptures, you can't call this the infallible word of God. In fact, I cannot authoritatively stand before you and say, thus saith the Lord. Because it may not be. Amen. But like any prophet of old, going way back to Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, the only requirement for the prophet was that they would tell the people exactly what God said. Not their interpretation, not what they think. In fact, sometimes they said things that they themselves didn't even understand. And yet they said, this is what God told me to tell you. And yet they didn't know what it meant. Amen. And so it's quite something. And so one thing we got to nail down today is how we look at this book. That is going to be what's going to dictate the blessing on our life. Folks, I don't believe the New King James Bible is without error. I believe it's based on false manuscripts, many of them. The NIV, the ESV, every other modern English translation is taken from the corrupt manuscripts. And there's a book that's out on the New King James Bible. Everybody says, well, it's close. Folks, what's close isn't perfect. Amen? And it's not close. There's huge errors in there. And not only that, it becomes a bridge to the new philosophy. folks, either we hold the philosophy that we've got a perfect Bible or we don't. There's no in between. Amen? And if we got a perfect Bible, well then, where is it? That's the one I want. Amen? That's the one we fight for. That's the one we desire. That's the one we hold fast, right? And so we have to be very careful in the day and age in which we live, because Satan is attacking the Word of God in ways that he has never attacked before. Before, he'd raise up rulers, they would try to gather up the Bibles and burn them. And anybody that was trying to publish them or distribute them, they would use the Bibles to fuel the fire to burn them alive, you know? But he's not doing that anymore. What he's doing now, he is working on the inside. It's a different tactic, different strategy. He hasn't stopped. Amen? Oh, well, I'm glad the devil's not working like he used to. The devil is more diabolical and more deceptive than he has ever been today. Yeah. And we're falling for this as Christians. Like somehow we're being lulled to sleep. Well, folks, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and he shall give thee light. Amen? We've got to be wise about this because it's real. They'll say, well, you're just a fanatic. Well, I'd rather have God call me a fanatic for him than have the world call me a fanatic for them. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't want that. Anyways, let's move on here. Start preaching on the King James Bible. All right. And so I want to read our opening paragraph. Does everybody have a worksheet? Everybody's good. If you need another one, you need another one up there, brother? If we can get one more there, David, that'd be great. All right. And so the opening paragraph, it says, when people die physically, they are separated from their bodies. When they die spiritually, they are separated from God, who is the source of spiritual life. So there is no life apart from God. All people are spiritually stillborn when they are born physically, meaning that man has been separated from God from his birth because of sin. When one dies physically and has not received spiritual life through Christ, they have to be brought to hell. They have to be. There's no other place to go. Hell is a real literal place that men that refuse spiritual life from Christ have to go after they die physically. The rich man called this place a place of torment. Many people have believed Satan's lie that, and this is what he said, that thou shalt not surely die. Right there in Genesis chapter 3. Well, God said that if we ate of this tree, that we're going to die. And say, oh, thou shalt not surely die. And he brings a question mark upon the consequences of sin. And that's what he's doing today all around us. Amen. It goes on to say, some deny that hell is a real place. But we see from scriptures that hell is very real. Some believe death is an annihilation of a person. We see from this passage that the rich man was very much conscious and in existence as he was experiencing the torments of hell. That means when he died, the Bible says immediately he lifted up his eyes in torments. Amen? There wasn't a passage of time. It wasn't millennia that went by here. This is immediately. Anybody that dies without Christ has to be placed somewhere. They don't just float around, or they're not ghosts walking around the planet. That's not scriptural doctrine, amen? Those ghosts are actually demons if they are really ghosts, all right? But the people, when we die, we either go into the presence of the Lord or we go to the place called hell. And there's nobody halfway in between, no matter what you've heard about that, all right? And so, number one, the proof of this place of torment is in the scriptures. And we see that in Luke chapter 16, and I've already gone through this. I'm going to move ahead a little bit. In Matthew 13, verse 49, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is one of the harvests that are going to happen in the end times. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, many times people look at some of those passages and they take them out of context. How there are two in the field and one will be gone and the other one will be left. Folks, that's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the severing of the wicked. Because at the end of the tribulation time, the angels are going to come and harvest up the wicked people. That's what's going to happen. You know? The righteous people will be left on earth and be brought to the great white throne, or not the great white, the judgment of the nations. And that's where they'll be brought into the kingdom. Amen. But the wicked, they're going to be gathered up and thrown into the lake of fire, or into hell, into this temporary local jail. And so you have to make sure when you're looking at scripture that you're reading it in the right context. Amen. And if you look at that and read it, you can see very clearly why it says that. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, it says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" It's real. Matthew 25, 41, Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Amen. And so hell is real. Hell is everlasting. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Letter A, it was created for the devil and his angels. We already read that, where it says, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." This is a place that God had to prepare for the devil and his angels. Creation never just ceases to exist. When God creates something, it doesn't just disappear. Amen? It goes somewhere, you know? And when he created the angels, he didn't make them just to be annihilated. Every one of them will spend an eternity in hell that fell away from him in the beginning, you know? And so there is no annihilation. And so letter B, it is God's wrath against sin. In Revelation 14, verse 10, it says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Okay. Number two, people go to this place of torment. So not just for the devil and his angels, but people will be there. And this is a sad thought. You know, somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's aunt and uncle, somebody's grandfather and grandmother, they're going to be at this terrible place. And there it says once again in Matthew 13, 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Letter A, the beast and the false prophet will be in the lake of fire 1,000 years before the devil will be placed there at God's final judgment. And I encourage you to go back to my messages I preached on the truth about hell, and I have those online. And I'll go into more detail about Abraham's bosom and different things like that, some of the detail of hell and what that means. But basically, hell and the lake of fire are two different localities, all right? Hell is a place that's existed. I believe it's in the middle of the earth right now. And you can prove that from scripture, how they go down into the earth, amen, and so forth. And so before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven after he was crucified, there was a place in that locality of Hades that was called Abraham's bosom. And that's why in this passage in Luke 16, you have the rich man that could see Lazarus and see Abraham because they were in the same locality, but hell was the place of torment. He was in the place that was burning with fire, and Lazarus was safely within Abraham's protection in paradise, and that was the word for it at that point. And that's why Jesus, when he was on the cross of Calvary, he said to the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is that place in Abraham's bosom, in the earth, in the locality of Sheol or Hades, all right? But then the Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive. That means that they had to be down there until his literal blood had been shed and he offered it before his Father in the heavenly tabernacle, heavenly temple. And he went up there and offered it. Remember when he was at the tomb and the ladies wanted to touch him? And he says, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended unto my Father." So nobody was supposed to touch him until he actually approached his Father. He's talking about complete holiness and sanctification before his Father. And then while they ran back to tell the disciples, along the road, they met him again, and now they touched his feet. So within that time period, he obviously ascended unto the Father and came back down. Amen. And he presented himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And then we also know that he led captivity captive, those that were safely secure within Abraham's bosom. He finally led them up into glory. And since that time, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. So paradise is now up there. And that's why the Apostle Paul said before 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he was giving the experience he had, how he was caught up to the third heaven. And he says, I was caught up into paradise. And so now he's talking about paradise actually being in heaven, not in the earth. Amen. And so scripture explains the locality changed after Jesus Christ rose up and he went up into glory. Amen. And so just to give you that, so the beast and the false prophet, they'll be there during the 7-year tribulation time when Jesus Christ returns 7 years after the rapture, when we come down with him, he will automatically take the Antichrist, take the false prophet, and throw them not into hell, not into the place in the center of the earth. The Bible says they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. And so for 1,000 years, these two personalities will be in the lake of fire by themselves. Even the devil won't be there. The devil's going to be in the bottomless pit, right? Now, the bottomless pit, who knows what that is? Many people suggest that it could be actually at the center of the earth as well, and it's bottomless because it's just a swirling in the center, you know? And that's where it'll be for 1,000 years. And the Bible says, because it's going to be a pit that goes down, and then he's going to be released after 1,000 years. And through those whole 1,000 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be sitting in the lake of fire. And then when the great white throne happens after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when sin is finally dealt with completely, everybody's whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, and then the beast and the false prophet will have their company at that point, you know. But what a terrible thing. What a terrible thought. But it's a real place. And that's why I want to tell you these things, because I don't want you to think this is a fairy tale here. Like, this is going to happen. These people will be there. They will be put into that place. And don't listen to these people that call themselves theologians and deny the existence of hell. Or they think that somehow it's something that occurs like this and then you're annihilated and gone. That's not true. God didn't create you to be a temporary being. He created you to be eternal. Yeah. And what God doeth, the Bible says, he doeth it forever. He didn't make you to be a blip on the screen. He made you so that you could spend eternity with him. And if you're not there with him, it's your choice. You didn't want him. Amen? Yeah. And everybody that's going to be cast in the lake of fire will be someone that chose to be there, one way or another. They chose the condemnation because they love darkness rather than loving light. Amen? All right. And so Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is after the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after that 1,000 years, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire before the great white throne judgment. And that's where the beast and false prophet are. They were there the whole time for that 1,000 years. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. I think I have these verses backwards, by the way. Sorry. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is very interesting because it's a unique judgment, because everybody else will experience a second resurrection in their earthly body. The Bible talks about the two resurrections. There's the first resurrection is before the millennial reign. The second resurrection is after the millennial reign at the great white throne judgment. Yet these, they're going to be cast alive in their bodies into the lake of fire, where other people are going to be placed into hell, and you know that their body is going to be sitting in a grave somewhere, or they're going to be in the sea. And that's why in Revelation 20, it talks about how the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. All the bodies of all these people, you can imagine how many people have drowned in the ocean since the beginning. You won't count that on two hands. Amen. Millions upon millions upon millions of people will be, the bodies will be called up from the sea, and they'll be standing before God, and their souls will be brought together with their body at that moment, and then they'll be cast with that decrepit body and that decrepit soul into the lake of fire. That's called the second resurrection. And that's why the Bible said, blessed are they that are part of the first resurrection. Amen. And if you're born again here today, you are a part of the first resurrection. And you, my friend, are blessed. You're blessed. Praise God. Don't play with salvation. Get it right. Get it settled. Don't sit there every day. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Get it done. Because that first resurrection, you want to be there. You don't want to miss that boat. Amen. Because the second one, what a terrible, terrible one that's going to be. And so we need to go out there and tell people about Christ so they'll join us in that first resurrection. Amen. All right. And letter B, the rich man who is in hell did not want his brothers to come there. I have that message that I wrote, that I preached a while back, kind of right after the one of the truth about hell, and it's called Waking Up in Hell. And it's about the rich man's life and what dawned on him the moment his eyes opened up in hell. And one of the things that dawned on him is, man, I don't want my family to be here. Oh, if you would have had that thought 5 minutes before you died. And you could have told them. And now he's looking for some way that I can tell my family, my brothers, not to come to this place of torment. Well, that's a realization. I'm sorry. It's you can do nothing about it now. What a terrible thought. And that's what he's got to live with. And one by one, can you imagine his brothers as they passed away, if they didn't get saved? One by one, all of a sudden he'll see his brothers standing there in hell. Oh. A little while later, another brother. Another brother. And everyone, he's saying, man, I could have told them if I would have just believed. You know, what a terrible thought. That's where there's a message that I've heard called the missionary from hell. And that's exactly who it is, but he could do nothing about it, you know. And so in Luke 16, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one were from the dead, went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Oh, he wanted his brothers to escape the torment that he was experiencing. That's how real this is. There'll be nobody there saying, oh yeah, send more. Every last person will say, you know, I hope nobody else comes. I hope nobody else comes. But one by one, they'll see them every second, every minute. They'll see another person appear in the place called hell, lifting up their eyes in torment, the same way he did. Wow, what a terrible thought. And so the rich man had brothers that he cared about, and I'm sure he enjoyed visiting them while he was physically alive. Now he wanted Abraham to tell them to stay away from this place of torment. His voice was begging them to get saved, but they would never hear his cry. If they would not hear the witness of the scriptures, they too would meet their brother in this place of torment. Number three, provision has been made to escape this place of torment. Provision. And that's why Jesus came. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. He gets no joy from having anybody in hell. He doesn't want anybody to be there. He came to seek them. Amen. He's done everything he possibly can do to try to convince a sinner to come to himself. In fact, the Bible even says that he lighteth every man that cometh into this world. He himself has put his own fingerprint on that soul. Said, you know, I've given the ability to understand that they need to be saved. But it's their love of sin that keeps them from receiving Christ. Amen. So the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Letter A, the provision of God's Son is the greatest proof of a literal hell. All these people trying to downplay the consequence, just like Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, it's not that bad. I mean, I remember I witnessed the one guy, and I worked with him for years. And I was trying to tell him about Christ and about hell. And I told him, I says, hey, I don't want you to go to hell. Oh, you Baptists take things way too far. I was just looking at him. What does this have to do with being a Baptist? We take it too far. You know what? If I look back on my life, I think I've never taken it far enough. Yeah. Never taken it far enough. In fact, the way we are, we're always not going far enough, you know, tell people. So you never accuse us of going too far for God. Like you can never accuse of being too holy. Amen. It'll never happen. But it's something we strive for. And so the provision of God's Son, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus would not come, we would have perished in our sin. That Jesus would pay such an awful price for our sin is a great proof of a literal hell. That he would leave heaven, that he would become a servant to man, that he would be mocked and ridiculed. The fact that he will allow himself to be beaten, bruised, bloodied, shows the urgency of his cause. The price was great for Christ because the consequence was great for mankind. Hell was our destiny until Jesus came to die for us. Amen. What a great truth that is. He is the greatest proof that hell is real. Why would he have done what he did if hell wasn't a real place? Why would he have suffered so great? Why would he have hung on that cross while his Father, for the first time in all eternity, turns his back on his very Son? And he learns what it feels like to be completely alone. Folks, that's something you have never felt. That is something that Hitler, before he died, never felt. Because even a lost man understands the presence of God around him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, the light that we have here is basically because there's a God. Yeah. God is love. You ever seen a lost person holding a child and loving that child? And the only reason they can do that is because there's a God. But to be totally separated from everything that is God, throughout the whole tribulation time, God brings a series of judgments called the bowl judgments, and each one of these reflect an aspect of what it's like to be without God. He takes away their Son, puts them in darkness. He brings intense heat, no comfort to the body. All these things he's showing them before they're even brought down to hell. And the Bible says that they would not repent. Yet God was giving them a very good glimpse of everything that they would experience in a short time if they did not turn to Christ. That's mercy. Even in his judgment, he's merciful. You know, he still explained to them. He's still trying to convince them. Why did he do that to Pharaoh? Why did he do that in Egypt? Why did he operate the way he did with the 10 plagues? Because he was trying to convince them that their gods were empty. Because every one of those plagues dealt with some of their deity. They worship cattle. God took their cattle. They worship the sun. Ra, the sun god. He took the sun. Moses is standing there. This is my God. Why don't you bow down to him? Why don't you submit? No. They kept turning their hearts away. Even in the judgments against Egypt, he was still showing mercy to them. Yeah. Amen. B, the preaching of the gospel is our responsibility to keep people out of hell. Oh, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I understand this world, there's a lot of stuff for us to do. We can get real busy doing a lot of things. But can I tell you something? When it comes to the end of all of this, you got to look at what you're doing and say, "Am what I am doing, is it really contributing to the result that I'm wanting out of my life?" Folks, you got to work. We know that. We're not going to go sit in a ditch and expect money to fall on our head. It's not going to happen. But you know that God is involved in your work? Because a Christian that is a fisher of men, even though he's got to work, he's saying, "God, bring me to the place that you know that I can bring in the net." It's not about the money. In fact, that's where a child of God, what's going to happen is he can say, "Lord, even if I've got to take a cut and pay, I'd rather take the cut and pay than lose the opportunity for the souls." So it's a strange society we're in today with Christianity, where people have been leaving the church by the droves because the world has taken on Sunday as a working day, and Christians, we just have to just kind of go along with them. Really? I don't think we necessarily have to. But one thing I know is my faith is mine and yours is yours. Somebody comes to me and they say, "Well, you expect me to do this?" No, I'm not telling you to do anything. Because if you go into that with my faith, if you fall flat on your face because you're not trusting God, you're going to blame me for it. You're going to make a decision where you're going to test the very fiber of your faith. It better be your own. Amen. Because it will be a test. Anytime I've made a decision that cost me something in this world for Christ, he tested me on it. He says, "You're not just going to play games with me. I'm the God of heaven. I'm not sending you out there to be some half-hearted dimwit. I want someone that trusts me." So I say, "Lord, I trust you. Look at this." He says, "Really? Look at this. Do you really trust me?" And that's where the faith comes. Usually the initial decision to do what I know is right to do isn't the biggest act of faith. The biggest act of faith is after I've made the decision to do what God's wanted me to do, to stay there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. It's like after I make a decision to tithe and give 10% of my earnings to God, he brings a big debt my way. This is where all the reasoning goes on. "Well, the Lord wouldn't expect me to starve to death." Well, that's where you go to the Bible, right? He says, "What, take no thought for your life? What you shall eat, what you shall wear?" Well, that couldn't mean, well, it means what it means. Amen. "I will be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God." So what he's saying is, if you're in a situation where you're becoming anxious because of the decision you're making because of your faith, and now I'm anxious that I made this decision, and Lord, are you going to be there? Are you going to catch me? He said, "I tell you what, you take that anxiety, you deliver it to me, and you thank me in it." And he says, "I'm not going to take you out of this situation right away." That wasn't the promise of the passage. The promise of the passage was, "I'll give you peace in it." Amen. So really, you're not saying, "Lord, get me out of this." You're saying, "Lord, give me peace in the middle of it." And he promised he would. Amen. Preaching. I don't know how I got off on all that. On the preaching of the gospel is our responsibility. It'll come to me maybe. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You mean people just don't get saved by osmosis? No. Well, of course, the people in the jungle, because nobody's there. I mean, they're obviously going to be let in by default. No. People have a hard time getting their head around that. In fact, that's one of the arguments within my realm of influence when I grew up in the Mennonite world is well, what about the, no, God wouldn't do that. Folks, the people in the jungle have just as much light as the people one block from this church.
Yeah. Amen.
And you know what? The people in the jungle may get saved before that person living a block from this church. It's not about location. It's not about God's ability not to. Folks, you need to understand, when he puts a light in someone at their creation, by his grace, for the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How many men? All men. So that grace has already appeared to them. How did it appear? Well, God gave them a light inside. What is that light? Well, that light is they didn't grow up. They weren't born and turn into a reprobate the moment they were born. Because that's what we would be because of the fall. Do you understand? Because of the fall, if God did not intervene, we would all be reprobates the moment we were born. We wouldn't want God. We wouldn't care about God. We wouldn't even care if we were burning alive. We still wouldn't call to God. That's how reprobate we would be. But the Bible says, he lighteth every man. He gave us a conscience. He gave us the ability to know, to understand above our state of being. You look at Romans chapter 3, it actually tells us where we are in our state of being. Reprobate. Full of cursing. Everything. All those ungodly. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. There's none that seeketh after God. You know that if God wouldn't interfere, not one of us would look for him? Even with Adam, after Adam sinned, who came down to the garden? Didn't the Bible tell us he came to seek and to save that which was lost? But can I tell you something? When he comes to seek you and you're found, then he says, now it's your turn to seek me. Now it's on us to seek him for the power of God in our life and to be what we need to be and to be like Christ and to be conformed to his image. That's all on us now. Amen. Not to say that he's going to make up our mind for us. Folks, I'm not Calvinist in any way whatsoever. And I don't think this message has anything to do with Calvinism. You know, it's free will. Free will. But folks, without God's light, you wouldn't even want to choose. That's who we are in our sin. You know, how can these wicked people have turned their back on God have an opportunity to receive Christ as Savior? Because God gave them that opportunity. We could be saved because he gave us that opportunity to be saved. Amen. He reached out to us. He really did. And that's why, you know, folks, people that turn their back on God, I'm just saying, wow, you know, why would you turn to such a great God? Why would you not receive such a great Savior? Amen. But we got to convince them. It's our preaching. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Ladies, can I tell you something? You cannot be a pastor. You cannot be a deacon. You cannot be maybe some office in the church. But you know what you can be? You can be a preacher. Not a preacher isn't like my kind of preacher. But you know what? You can preach the gospel to people around you.
Amen.
You can tell them. Amen. To preach is to proclaim. Proclaim Christ to your friends. Proclaim Christ to your fellow employees and so forth. But tell them about Christ. Amen. There's some great ladies throughout the history of the church that have done great things in bringing the gospel to the lost. Amen. And they will have great rewards in heaven. All people get saved from hell through a human witness of Jesus Christ. They cannot read it in the stars. They cannot see it in creation. They cannot feel it in their heart. They have to hear it with their spiritual ears. To make the gospel heard is the church's responsibility. We have to be busy preaching the gospel to those around us and have to be busy reaching people around the world. That person you know at work will not be saved until they hear you tell them the gospel. The escape from hell is dependent upon those that have been saved from hell already. He's only going to use those that have experienced it. He only uses a witness to be a witness.
Yeah.
Amen. And once you're a witness, you qualify to be a witness. And so have you witnessed salvation? Have you witnessed the death of Christ? Have you witnessed that he was buried and rose again? Have you been a part of that process? Have you been buried with him in his death? well, then you qualify to tell everybody else about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your family member, friends, co-workers will not receive Christ until the knowledge of what has been done for them is delivered to their hearts by your faithful witness. I've talked to several people over the years. I've had some people just told me, oh, I'm fine, I'm going to heaven. And they'll tell me about an experience. They'll say, I almost died once and I went to heaven. Folks, I ask them, this is what I ask them. When did someone share with you the gospel? What are you talking about? Folks, if they can't tell you that someone told them the gospel, or they read it, or they saw it on TV, or whatever, if they don't have an experience where they heard the death, burial, and resurrection, they are believing a lie. They are not saved.
Amen.
The Bible says that, in whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? So you have to hear it before you can believe it. And when you believe it, that's when you're sealed. And you know what? I remember talking to one guy, and I was trying to tell him about the gospel, and I took that opportunity. He says, well, okay, I understand you went through something, but can I tell you what the Bible says? The worst thing you want to do is start attacking their experience right off the bat. Let the Word of God do it. Amen? So they'll tell you, well, I saw a bright light. I saw God. I saw whatever. Folks, if they did, they'd still be there. Amen? They did not see him. All right? That's all I know. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what they need to know is the gospel. They need to know the gospel. So he can say, can I tell you how the Bible says a person can know they're saved? And then explain to them what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. Can I tell you some good news? Amen? And I always tell people, you know, before I could really give you all the good news, I have to share with you some bad news. But once you accept the bad news, then the good news is going to be really good. Amen? And the bad news is that they're a sinner, and they have to go to hell for their sin. And after that, if they believe that, they should be ready and willing to hear the good news. Amen? How that Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again for their sin. Amen? And so, folks, we have to be the instrument. It's not going to happen automatically. It's not, you know, maybe God can blow a tract into the jungle in their language and they'll read it and get saved. Great. People get saved through tracts. Someone had to write it. Amen. Someone had to lay it out on the paper. I mean, a man has to be involved in a person.